Well, shall we open up our Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 4, as we're continuing in our study here through the Old Testament. Esther chapter 4, the message is entitled, "For Such a Time as This." For such a time as this. Now, as far as the background goes, to catch us all back up to speed, in about 483 BC, Ahasuerus, known in secular history as Xerxes, ruled over 127 provinces that made up what was called the Medo-Persian Empire. Ahasuerus was pretty much a self-absorbed dictator. He decided to throw a six-month-long party to show off his wealth and his power, followed by a week-long feast for the people of the capital city of Shushan. During that week-long feast, he gave his mind and body over to intoxicants, and surprise, surprise, he made some stupid decisions. Imagine that. Drunk people, high people, making stupid decisions. He tried to parade his pretty wife, a woman named Vashti, before his drunken friends, kind of as a mere trophy, hey, look how beautiful my wife is, sort of a thing. But she refused to be used like that and refused to come. And so that made Ahasuerus very, very angry. He and his cabinet members decided that the best thing to do was to dethrone Queen Vashti as an example of what happens to wives who will not submit to their husbands. They're all concerned that, you know, if you let her get away with this, then all of our wives are going to give us grief. And so you got to, you know, drop the hammer on her so that we can keep our wives in line. And so that's what they did. And then they also said, and by the way, use your power, use your authority to take any unmarried woman he chose or you choose to replace her. Now, before he chose his next trophy wife, he decided he would try to conquer the uprising, the upstart nation of Greece. He and his army and his navy sailed to Greece after a victory at Thermopylae, which is right up here. After the Persians had a victory here, they sailed around and came by the island of Salamis, and they came within the Straits of Salamis, and the very large Persian ships coupled with the Phoenician ships who were with them got bottled up there in the Straits of Salamis. The smaller Greek navy was able to, with their small maneuverable ships with the large battering rams on the end of them, they were able to scuttle the ships of Xerxes and their friends, the Phoenicians, and sent them down, down under the water to the bottom of the sea. Well, instead of trying to mount a counterattack, Ahasuerus just became so discouraged, he decided to give up the whole process. He just wanted to go home and turn his efforts into self-indulgence. And so he comes back, and there at the end of, or beginning of chapter 2, we read a couple of weeks ago, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. So almost this feeling of regret, you know, gee, that was kind of a rash decision, and he just really didn't like how it all worked out. Which, by the way, that feeling of regret, a very common feeling in people who contemplate what they did during the previous night of drinking. You know, people go out and they party, they get drunk, and then the next morning they wake up and they think, gee, I really shouldn't have done such and such. And that is quite a common experience. Well, at that point, the governors, the officials began scouring the kingdom, all 127 provinces, for the most beautiful young maidens to become part of his already massive harem that totaled into a thousands and thousands. And they said, out of this next batch of women, the one who pleases you the most, she, go ahead, you make her your queen. So they found over 400 women and brought them all to the palace. Among them was a young Jewish girl by the name of Esther. That's right. Now, after a whole year of beauty treatments, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations, a whole year of getting dolled up. Some ladies go to the beauty shop and they're there for an hour or two or three or four. And yet imagine a whole year of nothing but pampering and primping and plucking and tucking and all that good stuff that ladies endure and go through. And sadly, in our late days and age, men going through the same thing as well. I just am flabbergasted how men will shave their chest hairs. And I think, dude, you're a man up. Own them. You know, why are you doing that? Now, if you do that, I apologize to you ahead of time. Well, actually, I raise an eyebrow and apologize at that. But, you know, guys are starting to give into the flesh not like women, because women, anyway, we'll move on. So, after a full year of these beauty preparations, each woman was brought to the king to have one night with him, to spend one evening with the king. And in the morning, she would be escorted back to the harem chambers, very likely never to be called upon again throughout her whole entire life. She had no freedom to go home. She had no freedom to marry a man who would actually care for her. No, she was stuck to be in Ahasuerus's harem until the day she died, or in the day he died. And even then, I wonder what happened to those women after he died. But anyway, it was a miserable life, a horrible, miserable life. Esther went through the year-long beauty preparations. She was brought to the king's bedroom chamber, spent the night with the king, and somehow, some way, God laid it upon his heart that she was the best. And so he, Ahasuerus, made her, Esther, queen. Now, Esther had an older cousin by the name of Mordecai. He told her before she even was brought into the palace to go through the beauty preparations, he told her, look, you're a Jew, but don't tell anybody that you are. Keep your nationality a secret. Which, by the way, the providence of God, the hand of God, and we see in the book of Esther, that's what God is all about. He's behind the scenes moving. That was a very smart, wise move on his part. And we're going to discover how wise it was next week. This week we're more set up. I know you're all disappointed and you'll get over it. Just be here next week, okay? So her older cousin Mordecai said, keep your ancestry a secret. After that time, we read last week that there was this man named Haman, an Agagite. He was a descendant of Agag, who himself was at one time the king of the Amalekites. Haman was given a very prominent position within Ahasuerus' kingdom. He hated the Jews specifically because the one Jewish man, Mordecai, would not bow down to him when everybody else did. It was the command even of the king that everybody should pay homage and bow down to Haman. But Mordecai, being a Jew, would not bow to anybody except to the Lord. Even so, I bow to no man. I respect, I honor, but the only one I bow to is the Lord. And so should I meet the king of whoever, I'll give him a nice handshake and say, how's it going, bro? You know, is there anything I can do to help? But at the same time, to kiss rings or bow down or do all that nonsense ain't going to happen. So anyway, that's, of course, we'll see. Not that I would ever be brought before kings anyway, so why am I spouting off like that? Well, anyway, Mordecai, he would not bow down to Haman. Now, when Haman found out Mordecai was a Jew, he then decided to hate all Jews. And he convinced the king that there was this rebellious nationality scattered throughout the 127 provinces that really deserved to die. And he suggested that on a certain day, in about a year from that point, on a given day a year from now, let's let everybody in your kingdom go and kill all these people, these rebels scattered throughout your kingdom. And they can take all of those people's goods as payment for their trouble. And Haman the Amalekite said to the king, I will personally contribute millions of dollars to your general slush fund. And Ahasuerus says, hey, sounds like a good idea. I don't want rebels in my kingdom. Haman never said it was Jews. He just said a certain people. Kept the nationality secret. And so Hazarus stupidly, really stupidly, foolishly said, "Oh, sounds like a good idea. I could use some extra cash. And, you know, if they're a bunch of rebels, they need to die anyway." So they decided that within a year's time, they would, at that certain day, they would kill all the Jews in the kingdom. Look at Esther chapter 3, verse 15, please. Esther 3, verse 15. So the couriers went out. It was their version of the Pony Express. And hastened by the king's command and the decree, bless you, the decree was proclaimed in Shushan the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now, I've asked a question in previous studies, where's the Lord in all this? Well, actually, he's everywhere, but he's behind the scenes. You never read the term God, the phrase God, the name of God. You never read Bible. You never read scripture. You never read commandments or statutes. You never read prayer either. We do read fasting a couple of times, but never the other spiritual things. Why? Because this is a book that is designed by the Lord to show us that even when it seems that God isn't doing anything, he's still very real, very active. He's just behind the scenes, moving parts, getting ready to do something awesome. And so that's the theme of the book of Esther. You wonder, God, where are you? I don't see you. Hey, he's there. He's there. He's moving. He promised he would never leave you nor forsake you. He's just behind the scenes right now, getting things set up for a more glorious future for you. And if there's one verse that kind of captures the theme of this book, it might very well be Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Well, in verses 1 through 9, we read that Mordecai tells Esther to step up. Again, the death sentence is against the Jews, and in less than a year, they're all going to die unless somebody steps up. And Mordecai tells Esther, hey, queenie, you step up. Now, verse 1, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, a very rough garment like burlap sack. And he put that up against his skin, to rough clothing, to remind him of the horrible, rough situation that they were in. And ashes, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, just being in the dust, just expressing great grief. And he went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So he came to the gate, but he dared not go in. Why? Because Ahasuerus was such a maniacal, self-absorbed megalomaniac. This guy was just so sure that his rulership was so good that nobody had any just cause for being upset in his kingdom. Everybody must have a glorious life. After all, I'm their king. And therefore, everyone had to be happy and joyful in his presence. And the attitude, the feeling among the people was, keep your problems to yourself or else. The fear that the people lived in. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They were mourning for the planned extermination of the nation of Israel. By the way, if Haman was successful in his venture, the Davidic line would have been cut off before the Messiah could be born. Haman threatened to not only wipe out Israel and cut off the Messiah, but also to render God's word null and void, because God promised to send a Messiah. Now, if the Jews are wiped out before Jesus came, then God's word failed. So we see not only was Haman an evil, wicked man, but he was also full of Satan. Very likely demon-possessed. Very much so. A wicked, evil man. So Esther's maid, so now here's Mordecai weeping and mourning. The other Jews in all the other 127 provinces are weeping and mourning. Yet Esther in the palace with all the other women of Ahasuerus' harem, she's kind of insulated, isolated from trouble. She doesn't know what's going on. Esther's maids and eunuchs came And they told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Hey, your older cousin Mordecai, who raised you as his own, he's out there wailing and weeping and in sackcloth and ashes. And she's, oh no, what could ever be the trouble? Well, she said, well, he must need new clothes. That's it. And so then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. This is not a time for nice clothes. This is a time for groveling in the dirt over what's been planned. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. Hey, go find out from my older cousin why he's grieving like this. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her. So, hey, I know my little cousin doesn't know, but take this letter. Explain what's going to happen to us. And explain her that he might command her to go to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. And so, hey, go tell my cousin, you need to do something about this. You need to step up or else it's curtains, not just for us, but for you as well. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And then in verses 10 through 17, a wary Esther agrees to risk it all. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. So, you know, they're going back and forth then through this messenger, this Hathach guy. And here's the message she gave to Hathach to tell Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. And so the king had this command. Anybody who came in uninvited, if they came in and I do not hold up my golden scepter, that is a cue. Thank you. That is the cue for all of my guards to arrest the guy, put the bag over his head, drag him out and kill him. Unless I hold up my golden scepter, my wand of approval. And if I hold out my scepter, then don't kill the guy. I'm accepting him. That's pretty tough. You know, what if that was the rule here? People came by and they want to talk. And I don't hold out the golden Bible or something, you know. So anyway, that's what it was. And so Esther says, you know, this is the law. You know, if I go in and he doesn't hold out the scepter, I'm a dead woman. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. It's been a whole month. My husband hasn't even bothered to see me. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. You're asking me to go in. I haven't seen him in over 30 days. I don't know if he likes me. I don't know if he hates me. I could easily die. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, hey, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Yes, he had told Esther to keep her nationality a secret, but Mordecai knew that eventually it would come out that she's Jewish. And so if all the Jews are killed, so would she be. To remain silent would mean to result in her death. Now, to appear before the king might result in her death. Then again, maybe not. Maybe the king would accept her. So, since silence is a sure death, what do you got to lose? What do you have to lose? And notice in the next verse, the character of Mordecai. What a man of faith he was. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Mordecai knew God had promised to send the Messiah. And when God makes a promise, it will come to pass. And no Haman, no Hitler, no one else who has been stirred by Satan to eradicate the Jews from the planet, no Muslim, no nobody, is going to thwart the plan of God, is going to make the word of God null and void. And so he just knew the Messiah is coming, therefore deliverance has to come. And if not through you, it'll come through somebody else. And look at the expendability of people. If you won't serve the Lord in the capacity that God has called you to serve him in, God will raise up somebody else. I remember many years ago, when I had lots of hair and we first moved out here, I know, so use your imagination. I was, along with our bass player and our harmonica player, were invited to go to the Baptist Student Union to do music and to give a message. And they're having kind of a talent night, a ministry night of different people playing music and all. And everybody was really young except for me. I was just somewhat young back then. I was probably about 32, 33 at the time, and all these other, I know, really, forever ago. And these college kids were there. Well, this one guy who was a college student who led a little singing choral group, he said, you know, my minister of music took me aside and said, you know what? Call him Billy. Any Billies here? Good, I won't insult anybody. You know what, Billy? You are way too talented to just allow your talents to be wasted. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? You're right. What can I do to use the talents God gave me to really give him glory? And so God allowed me to put together this choral group, and I'm going to lead them, and we're going to bless you this evening. Man, this guy was, if he was a bird, he would have been a peacock, just so full of himself and his feathers up all, oh, look at me, I'm so wonderful. And then they sang a song called God Needs You. God needs you. God depends upon you. You are his hands and his feet. And if you won't serve him, then poor God, he's going to remain unserved. And after they were done, then they had the mistake of saying, does anybody have anything to share? I said, yes, I do. I said, you know, I don't mean to be insulting to anybody, but God needs you like he needs a hole in the head. Bottom line is, if God wants his work done, he'll use you, but if you won't be used, he'll just as easily find somebody else to use. He doesn't need any one of us. It's an absolute miracle that he chooses to use any of us. God bless you and good night. No. Yeah, I've never been invited to go back. Seriously, I don't know why. Sorry. Anyway, Mordecai, he lets her have it. He says, look, you'll die. Deliverance will come from somebody else. You know what? Let's remember that the next time it seems that all things are lost. Things are hopeless. No, deliverance is coming. Just get in line with the Lord. Deliverance is on the way. But, yeah, deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. You don't step up, you'll be destroyed. Boy, that's an encouraging message, isn't it? Kind of one of those grab you by the shirt collar and say, if you don't step up, you'll be destroyed. You know, every now and then I believe, for me, and this is just me, I grew up playing sports. I had coaches yell at me and get, you know, one really short coach stand in a bucket to get eye to eye with me and scream in my face and, you know, spit coming out. And I had all that. For some reason, I can respond to that. Others can't. Others, oh, how dare you? And their feelings are too hurt and then they have to go to therapy. For some reason, I just, oh, okay, you know, I'll do it then. And just something, you know. And sometimes the Lord does that with me, and I'm sure with all of us, where sometimes he says, look, step up or be destroyed. Yes, sir. You know, jump, and okay, how high? And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need that football coach in our face sort of mentality. Not all the time, but once in a while, it's good for us. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, scourges every son in whom he delights. Loose translation, God loves you enough to paddle your backside behind the woodshed from time to time. So, step up or you'll be destroyed, is what Mordecai said to Esther. Yet, here's the other good side of the coin. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, maybe this is why you're the queen. God puts you here for a specific purpose, not just to be the queen. Hello, I'm the queen. Pinky out and sip tea and all that stuff. Now, why are you the queen? Why are you in the job that you're at? Why are you in school? Why are you in this church? Why are you in your neighborhood? Why do you live in the home you live in? For such a time as this. Sometimes we make the mistake of hoping for other and missing out on the opportunity we have right before us. Sometimes we have such great hopes for change and I want this different and that different. But you know what? Could it be that God has you right where you are because he has a divine purpose for your life? So instead of grumbling and complaining, maybe we ought to start praying more about what God's plan for us is in that job, in that neighborhood, in that family, in that church. Lord, what's your plan for me? Help me to look beyond the what I want and focus on the what you have. And then, Lord, give me the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you've called me to do today. So Mordecai gave Esther a dose of reality. She swallowed it. She received it. And then in verse 15, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present at Shushan. Fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nights, or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." In other words, yes, I will die trying. I love it. All men and women of faith have that same mindset. I'm going to try. Die trying if necessary. I'm going to go for it and see what happens. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. And now in Esther chapter 5, in verses 1 through 8, we read about fattening up Haman for the slaughter. Such a cool story. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house. So the king had his own house. Queen had her place. King has her place. That's love right there. Not hardly. And while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that, again, God behind the scenes, pulling strings, heartstrings and all, she found favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request?" "It shall be given to you up to half my kingdom." At that point, I would have said, "Great, I'll take half your kingdom." "And then we Jews are going to live there, and you guys can live here with Haman, and good luck with that." Now, his offer wasn't really serious. If she would have said half the kingdom, he would have said, "No, you don't get it, do you? I was just showing you great favor." And that's an expression, that, generally speaking. What would you like? So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. I have a special banquet for Haman. I'd like you and he to be my guests." And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. How would you like to be summoned by your boss and ordered to go to a banquet? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? And that's what happened to Haman. He's like, "Wow, everything's coming up roses for me. Life's good." And at the banquet of wine, they would have these banquets, and they would, you know, like a six-course meal, they would have the wine course and then the certain courses and more wine courses and whatever. So at the course of wine, at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition?" No, he said, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half my kingdom. It shall be done." Esther answered and said, "My petition and my request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request," notice how incredibly humble and respectful she's being in her words. What a godly woman. Looking forward to meeting her. And I'm sure she'll be, "That's Esther? Wow, she's so humble, so unassuming." "If I found favor in the sight of the king, if it pleases the king to grant my and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them tomorrow. And I will do as the king has said." So, if I found favor, then I would like his one more banquet tomorrow. And at that point, I will then let you know what my request will be. You know, I read this and I think, wow, what a crafty girl she is. What a crafty lady she is. She's lulling Haman into a sense of false security. And by so doing, by the delay of a day, she's giving the Jews another day to pray and to fast and to seek God. And so this lady, she's a sharp cookie here. Now in verses 9 through 14, Haman's hatred pushes him to overkill. "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart." Man, just thinking he's on top of the world. "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him," just kind of was sitting there, and he's like, "Yeah, whatever." Haman was filled with indignation against Mordecai. This man is so filled with Satan. Think about it. He has power. He has authority. He has respect of everybody. He even at this point in his mind has the queen's favor, the king and the queen's favor. Yet the only thing he lacks is respect from only one person. But it galls him so much that he can't even enjoy all the rest that he has. What a whiny, spoiled brat. Do you know children like that? They have anything and everything life could offer, and yet because they don't have the one little thing, they're so upset and they're just going to stop. Golly. Not only does a kid need a spanking, the parents need a spanking at that point. So, you know, Andrew, go take care of that. Take care of those parents. So this guy, wild, spoiled brat, nevertheless, so he's there, he sees Mordecai. "I hate that guy. I can't wait to kill the Jews." Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above all the officials and the servants of the king. "Friends, family, let me tell you how wealthy and how awesome I am." Man. Very much like Celebrity Cribs, when they do those TV shows or the lifestyles of the rich and famous, when these people parade their wealth. You know, I think about them. You know, this little Celine Dion's Florida little getaway with its own water park for the children. You know, it's kind of nice in today's depressed economy to know that at least some people are doing well. Isn't that comforting as they parade themselves on TV like that? Bless their hearts, all of them. Moreover, Haman, and by the way, this is Haman. "Hey, I'm awesome. I'm rich. I got kids. I got everything." Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow, I'm invited again by her, along with the king. I'm just so special." Yet, you just see the anger coming over his face. "Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Mordecai's ruining my life." Then his wife Zeresh, what a piece of work she was. And all his friends said to him, well, hey, let gallows be made, those hanging things, 50 cubits high, which a cubit's about a foot and a half, so 75 feet tall. For perspective, from the floor to the peak of this roof, 26 feet. Multiply that by 3. Right? 25, 50. 70, yeah, that's right. About 75 feet tall. And let gallows be made 50 cubits high. And in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. Now apparently, Haman's Amalekite ancestry was not only alive and well in him, but also in his family and friends. And as per way of reminder, what I said last week, all of this would have been avoided had King Saul some 600 years earlier obeyed the Lord's command to wipe out the Amalekites. See, Samuel the prophet had a message for Saul from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. Every man, woman, child, cattle, donkey, whatever is breathing, don't let it breathe by the end of the day. And this is the reason. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness, the Amalekites attacked the rear guard, where the sick were, the infirm, the weak, the children, the elderly, and they attacked Israel in their rear guard, and thus they deserve to be judged for their evil. They're an evil people that needs to be wiped out. Well, Saul went to battle, and they killed many of them, but he spared the best of the cattle. And he also spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and apparently some others who are in the family of Agag. Because 600 years later, we're introduced to Haman, the Agagite. Now, because the Amalekites attacked the rear guard of Israel, picking off the sick, weak, and elderly, and the children, many people, including myself, view the Amalekites is a type of our flesh nature, that which is led by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our flesh will attack us if we're lagging behind spiritually. If we're not close to the Lord, if we're lagging behind, I don't need to pray today, I don't need to read the Bible today, I did that on Sunday and I'm good for at least a week, you know. I'll pick up with the Lord next week. Hey, it's not many days later. The flesh is going to get the best of us. The only way we can deal with the flesh nature, not by trying to reform it, but the only way is to annihilate it, destroy it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We're indebted to the Lord, right? His blood shed to save us from our sins, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For, and here's the warning, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Flesh is going to kill you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so by the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As we are studying the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is confirming the truth of the Word to our hearts. As we pray, the Spirit is interceding for us. As we fellowship, Romans also talks about the fellowship that we have in the Holy Spirit. So really, simply put, the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship. Then we're walking in the Spirit. Then we're having victory over the flesh. We're able to say no to the flesh and mean it. Saul didn't obey the Lord. He spared, as I said earlier, Agag and his descendants. Samuel, the prophet, slew Agag, but some of his descendants got away. And because Israel did not completely destroy the flesh when they had the chance, 600 years later, the flesh, embodied by Haman the Agagite, came back to destroy Israel. That's just the way it is. Either put to death the flesh, or the flesh will kill you. Haman's wife, Zeresh, all their friends, suggested that gallows be made some 75 feet tall and hang Mordecai on it, a gruesome example of what happens to people who won't bow to Haman. That's what they suggested. The thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. again, either we destroy the flesh today or the flesh will kill us tomorrow. Go ahead and turn to the right of your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 3. For you ladies that are going to the Tuesday morning or Tuesday evening study, I'm sure this will be familiar to you. But certainly it bears repeating. In Colossians chapter 3, picking up in verse 5, we're told, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And these are the fleshly members, the fleshly pursuits, fornication. And by the way, let me remind us all, myself included, it's not just the act that God is concerned about. It's also with us who approve of those who do them, i.e., watching television and movies and being entertained by people who engage and depict immorality as something God has told us to not do. That's feeding the flesh. We cannot feed the flesh and expect to reap spiritual things. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. So put to death. You mean I need to stop watching all that stuff? Well, yeah. Well, how am I going to be entertained? Come to the church. We'll entertain you. We'll let you be entertained by pulling weeds or doing some stuff, you know. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's interesting, isn't it? How is covetousness idolatry? Well, here's what I think. Take this for what it's worth. If I covet something, what I'm saying is that thing has a potential of making me happy, of fulfilling my life. I'm unfulfilled, I'm unhappy, therefore that has the promise of making me happy. Now, those things never fulfill. But because I have that idol, that thing becomes an idol because it promises fulfillment and it never brings it. So beware of covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Yeah, you know, God's going to judge those who give themselves over to these things. You once did that, praise the Lord, no longer. Now you're walking after the Lord. But now that you're no longer doing those, you're not fornicating, you're not unclean, you're not, you know, giving into your passions and whatever. But now as believers, now you yourselves are to put off all these. And it's not such obvious things. These are more character issues. Notice, anger. Do you blow up at people? Wrath. Do you try to get even? I don't get mad. I just get even. Oh, that needs to be put off. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, it's really odd to me in the young counterculture in Christianity. There are young believers who are throwing off things that have always been believed to be good and right and normal, and they're questioning everything, and there are young pastors who are also throwing off things that the church has always embraced as good and right. For example, a clean mouth, not cussing. There are young Christians and young pastors who, trying to be hip, trying to be relatable, are saying nasty words. And you know, their argument is, well, it's only a word. Words have meaning. Don't let anybody tell you. I remember years ago in a college course, this one lady had printed off a word that had a definition to it, and it was the nasty word. And she said, well, what, you know, it's just a word, and if I were to say it, what would you think of me? It was amazing. More than half the class said, we would think less of you. We would think that you're able to communicate in a much higher way than just using curse words. I'm getting way off the point. Let's get back to this. So put away filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And now it's one thing to put off. But don't remain just put off. We need to put on. Put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We put on the new man. We're putting on Jesus Christ. We're putting him on by having our minds renewed with new knowledge that comes from the Word of God. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. In the world, there's division because it's a fleshly thing. Why is there division, such great division in our city? It's because of the flesh. Yet there are more churches in this city than probably many other cities. Oh, may the church realize that we've got to put to death the flesh in order that we might walk in the Spirit. And Father, with that, we pray you would help us this week to put to death the flesh by walking in the Spirit. By doing the things that you call us to do and staying away from the things that you don't want us to be involved in. Lord, I also want a special prayer for the men's retreat. Lord, I ask that you would please stir some more men to go. Would you please just provide all the money that's needed for this thing? Please, Lord, be with us as we purchase the food and make the preparations and all. Please keep us safe. Help us, Lord, to really enjoy your presence and to really glean and draw from you what we need. Help us, Lord, to really become great evangelists as a result of going on this retreat. And even for us, Lord, now, we pray you would help us to put off the flesh so that the flesh won't one day get to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shall